1 Corinthians 11 is the text that we use almost every month when we have communion. It's the passage that gives us the most description and explanation of how communion ought to be observed. And there is one verse in there in particular I want us to focus on, and it's verse 28. We'll start with verse 26. He says, "But for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." That sounds like a pretty serious charge. "Wherefore," he says, verse 28, "but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep," have died. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned where the world is." A big difference between a spanking and an execution. Condemnation is an execution. It's an eternal execution. A spanking is a temporal warning from God to let you know that you're not living the way he wants you to, and you better get it right. God's people, true Christians, will never be executed eternally. We have what is called eternal security. Praise God for that. But he does spank us sometimes when we are not obedient. We don't live for him. We get out of line. And we all need that. We don't like it, but we need it. To avoid spankings, which we'd all like to avoid, verse 28 is our key. Let a man or a person or Christian examine himself. And so I'm asking you all to do that this morning. Examine yourself. Look at yourself and ask this question. What is it that I need to get in line, get corrected, and work on for this year? A young man called his parents to wish them Happy New Year, and his dad got on the phone, and the young man said to his dad, "Dad, what did you make for a New Year's resolution this year?" To which his dad smugly replied, "To make your mother as happy as I can all year." He thought that was pretty good, and he was pretty proud of himself. And then mom got on the phone, and he said, "Mom, what New Year's resolution did you make?" And she said, "To make sure that your dad keeps his New Year's resolution." Well, I want you to pretend this morning that you're the dad in this story, and I'm the mom. And your New Year's resolution, first of all, ought to be to make the Lord as happy as you can all year long. And my goal as your pastor is to help you keep that New Year's resolution. Many of you know that I'm going to ask you to make at least one New Year's resolution this morning about reading the Bible, but perhaps you would like to make more. Several years ago, I began preaching an annual sermon the first Sunday of the year, a sermon primarily about resolutions and Bible reading. And I'm going to continue that tradition this morning. Why, you ask? And the answer is because no other issue touches the heart of Christianity as strongly as this issue. And we all need a frequent reminder of this critical matter. A true Christian loves God's word and will invest much time in it to learn it and to live it. The psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy word," David said. You cannot seek God without seeking Him in His Word. You cannot hear from God if you don't read His Word and listen to Him speak to you from it. So I want to talk about Bible reading this morning, but I also want to expand the subject to incorporate some other key areas of your personal life. The new year is a good time to take inventory of your life, to consider where you have been successful and where you need to improve. Now, if you do not want to improve, you may be uncomfortable, very uncomfortable with my sermon this morning. I am not purposely trying to step on toes, just simply showing you what God expects from each of us and how life works better. Many careers, jobs, have an annual review. It's a tool or it's an exercise designed to help individuals examine their work to see how they may improve. Consider this message today as your annual review. We'll be taking communion at the end of this service, which is another moment in which the Scriptures encourage us to examine ourselves. Look carefully at how the past year has gone and make some plans for how you want to improve in 2025. The Bible is constantly telling us to examine ourselves. 1 Corinthians 11:28, we've just been looking at that. But let a man examine himself. David said in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." That should be our prayer this morning. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5, this is a scary one, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Know you not your own selves that how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" Examine yourselves. Now, some of you are already tuning me out or muttering under your breath for me to simply mind my own business. But I want you to know something. I am minding my own business. This is the business that God has entrusted to me as a pastor. Now, you probably want proof of that, so I will give it to you. Don't miss it. Might want to write this verse down. It's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." I got this image that somewhere, somehow, when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ, that you will be standing there before the Lord, and at least for part of that, I will be standing there next to you as well, because God holds me responsible for the sheep that He's entrusted to my care. I feel awfully scared about that, to be honest with you. Scared that I might not do a good job as a pastor, and scared for some of you that I know that need a lot of help and aren't willing to listen sometimes. So, I want you to view me this morning as that meddling mother who says, my goal is to help Dad keep his resolutions. Now, let me tell you something further about this. The devil knows how critical these issues are, and he will do his very best to make you defensive and get offended this morning. The world and our culture battles against the soul, and our very own flesh loathes the matters of personal discipline and holiness. We don't like it. We don't want it. All of these factors put us at a great disadvantage, so that victory, I'm going to tell it to you, is impossible. That is, when we try to do it on our own. But the good news this morning is this. With God, what? All things are possible. And that's the key for all of us to get near to God today. I want to do my best to help you see the life of holiness to which God calls us and to assist you to prepare for that moment when you will stand before Christ and give an account for your life. I'm not purposely trying to embarrass anyone here this morning or to point out any individuals. That's not my goal. I am addressing some key areas that we can easily let slide and rationalize our failures with the devil's lies. Some of you may be doing very good in your Christian faith. You might be acing the Christian life right now. If so, I want to commend you, and I want to rejoice with you, and I want to encourage you and warn you, as Paul said, take heed, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So, let's look at six personal issues for inventory this morning. Number one is personal devotions. Personal devotions. How are you doing in personal devotions? And by that I mean Bible reading and prayer. Are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? Are you praying on a daily basis? Let me talk about the reading the Bible thing first. I'm going to give you for something what I call the troubling lies about this. The devil is a master to get you to rationalize that you don't have to read your Bible. He says, it's hard work. He says, the Bible is tough to read, especially that old King James Version, the old King's English. All those long lists of genealogies, you can't pronounce half their names anyways. It's boring, he says. It's not interesting. It's a chore. You can't understand it anyway, etc., etc., etc. Anything to make you feel like, see, it won't do me any good anyways. I can't understand those names. I can't read those names. It won't help. The devil has made an all-out assault on the Bible from the beginning. One of his main methods today is to simply keep people from reading the Bible. He doesn't care if you own a Bible. He doesn't care if you own 1,000 Bibles, just as long as you don't read them. And he's created a long list of reasons for not reading the Bible. These are just some of the lies that he's peddled in order to keep you from reading God's Word. Now let me give you the truth in response to that. If you think the Bible is boring, which is one of his excuses, then I'm going to say perhaps you're sick. Spiritually sick. If the Bible's boring to you, it's probably because you are spiritually sick. Did you ever, so you've got COVID there, and you got some other sickness, you get a really bad cold sometimes, they tell me, when you get COVID, certain brands of it, that mashed potatoes, cold mashed potatoes, taste about the same as good ice cream. And you can't tell the difference between that when you're sick like that. And when you're sick spiritually, you can't tell what's good no matter what you're reading. Whoever said, by the way, that the Bible reading had to be easy? Easy peasy. Come on. Is that what you want to be as an easy street Christian? Is that what makes us better? Whatever's easy. I was always told the more work you put into it, the more you get out of it. People are always looking for a new and easier Bible to read. A new translation, a devotional book, these easy read Bibles. We all want to push a button and get holy by that pushed button. We want microwave Christianity. Read Reading the Bible is not that hard, folks. It really isn't. You tell a child not to try the computer or to try to touch an iPhone. My 5-year-old granddaughter is playing with her mother's iPhone every moment she can get her hands on it. And I think she probably knows more about it than I do already. That's a 5-year-old. Together with her 9-year-old sister, they had to teach me how to play Mario Party on their Wii set this last week. They know how to do it better than I do. I look at that kind of stuff and say, that's hard. That's complicated. Let me tell you something. If 5-year-olds can read a Bible, and they can, my 9-year-old granddaughter has already signed up to read through the entire Bible this year. And while I was with her there, she started right away. I mean, she was pumping them out chapter by chapter. We were talking about it. It's great stuff. I thought for sure. She said to me, Grandpa, can you read me something from the Bible? I said, sure. What do you want me to read? She says, let's read about Jesus and the birth of Jesus. I said, let's do that. I said, where do you want to start? Well, let's start at the very beginning of it. I said, well, Matthew chapter 1. You know what's in Matthew chapter 1, folks? A genealogy. So I'm reading the genealogies with my 9-year-old. And I'm saying, okay. You know, I asked her, I said, do you recognize any names in here? And the first name was Abraham. I recognize that name. I said, what do you know about Abraham? I'll tell you what, she was so excited to tell me about Abraham. Then I got going down the list, and there was name after name she recognized. She was so excited to read that and to learn about the genealogy of Jesus. Don't try to use excuses for not reading the Bible, because God is listening to your excuses. It's like somebody, my child, telling me they don't want to do what I've told them to do, and they start giving me these lousy excuses. I'm not interested in those, and God isn't interested. He has said, read the Word. Just be obedient. Just do what He wants you to do. Let me tell you something about the critical nature of this issue. How important is it to read your Bible? It is foundational to everything else. The Bible is your instruction manual for life. And way too many people wait until they get into trouble, and they wait until all else fails before they read the instructions. If you start this year and say, I'm going to read God's instruction manual, your life this year will be better because God will guide you. And all other issues will be greatly affected by this one. If you have no devotional time, your entire Christian life will be like a dry leaf blown about by the winds of doctrine today. You cannot afford not to read the Bible. It's like trying to be physically strong without eating daily. It can't happen. Ephesians 6, that talks about putting on the armor of God. And at the very end of that, he says, and take unto you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Can you imagine army soldiers going out to battle by putting all of their battle gear on, but not taking a gun or a sword or some kind of weapon to fight with? Well, I've got all my armor. I'm going to be safe, right? And they just go out there and stand for the enemy to shoot at them. No, you've got to have the Word of God. It's the most important thing about it. You've got to have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, David said. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. Sounds like David had morning devotions. In 2015, when you as a church family sent Debbie and I over to visit the Holy Land, one of those days we went with our missionaries, the Barhams, down to the town of Bethlehem, and we stayed there on the edge of Shepherd Field. Shepherd Field is where the shepherds were out tending their flocks by night when the angel of the Lord came and gave them the message about the birth of Messiah. But that shepherd field was not only the place where those shepherds were that night of the birth of Christ, it was also the place where David tended sheep as a boy. And I woke up that morning and the sun came up. It was a beautiful morning. And I thought to myself, I think this is where David wrote the 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. He goes further to talk about the rising of the sun like a man that's ready to run a race, a strong man. That man was involved with daily morning devotions. If David needed that, and Jesus needed that, and I could show you verses where he did that, Mark 1:35. You and I certainly need morning devotion. Start the day with God. Read his word, talk to him. Acts 17:11, the noble Bereans read their Bibles daily. I would like to encourage you to join the Bible readers group this year and make a daily habit of reading your Bible. A daily habit. Some of you are better readers than others. I understand that. You become a better reader by reading the Bible. All of my four children learned how to read in our living room in family devotions by reading, heaven forbid, the King James Version. They all learned how to read in family devotions, and all of them learned how to read before they got to kindergarten. Now, if kindergartners can read the Bible, don't start looking for something that's necessarily easier to read. Just say, Lord, help me to be a more disciplined person in reading God's word so that I can learn what you have to say to me. All right, I could preach on that one all day, could you tell? I really want you all to read the Bible this year. And it would thrill me if every one of you would come and sign up for one of these four levels. I will be a Bible reader. I want you to make that as your personal goal this year. Number two, let's talk about church membership. There's a lot of lies and rationalizations about this too. Some say, I don't need the church. Some say, I can be a good Christian without belonging to a church. Some say, the church is full of hypocrites. Well, I want to tell you something. The church is not full of hypocrites. There are imperfect people in every church. Okay? But we come together because we know we need God. We need to get things right, and we're trying to grow and become more like him. And you do need the church. You cannot be a good Christian without belonging to a church because you're not being obedient to Christ. There's a culture wave going on today. It's called individualism. I can be my own person. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. There's no accountability. Just do your own thing. It's consumerism. They want to treat a church like Walmart. Whatever church gives me the best package deal, that's where I'm going to shop. And they feel like they're shopping there. They put their money in there and think that they're going to get, you know, $20 of a sermon worth there that day. It's an alarming picture. Paul Jackson wrote in his book, a Christian without a church home is a serious abnormality. It is a serious abnormality. Not just a little bit. I agree with him. It's serious. Some of you have heard this illustration. I'll give it again. If you and I walked out here onto West Street this morning and in this sub-zero weather, we saw a little child, a little toddler, a two-year-old, running down the middle of West Street with nothing but a diaper on, you would all look at that and say, oh, wow, isn't that cute? A little child out there, right? Is that what you would do? What would you do? You'd be out there and say, you'd pick that baby out and you say, come here, where's your mommy? Where's your daddy? Where's your house? Where's your home? The child says, I don't know. You say, all right, well, just don't walk down the middle of the street. Be careful where you're going. Put him down, right? No, there's a serious problem there. There's a serious abnormality. That child needs a loving home to be nurtured in, and so does every Christian. And there's way too many people out there that think that they're really smart, they're strong, they're good Christians, but they're little toddlers, and they're running around in the world. And let me tell you something, the devil does not stop for little kids in the road. He'll run you over and destroy your faith and destroy you in this world. The Bible commands it. Acts 2:41, when people got saved, they got baptized and were added to the church. Hebrews 13:17, this statement that I read to you earlier is based upon a relationship, a strong relationship. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves to them. How can you obey someone that has a rule over you if you don't belong to any place? If you're not connected, then nobody's over you. Everybody is their individual authority. No. The Bible says there is an authority in the church. There is some authority structure. In this text in 1 Corinthians 11, five times in this chapter, it talks about the church coming together, and the Greek there is very strong. It has this concept of in assembly. We are gathering into an assembly of an organization. In verse 17, we find it there. Come together, verse 18, come together in the church. We find it in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, and the verses 33 and 34 talk about coming together as well. It's an assembly. It's an official gathering of God's people. Some Christians have not participated in communion for years, perhaps because they don't belong to a local New Testament church. And while I'm on that subject, let me remind us all that God has very specifically commanded us to participate in this holy and precious ordinance. It is the duty and privilege of all Christians to participate and to make the communion service a priority. We are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole issue of church discipline is founded upon membership. The church cannot discipline someone who does not belong to it. But if you belong to the church, then there can be some discipline. A lot of times people don't want to be disciplined, and thus they avoid being a part of the church. 1 Timothy 5 talks about taking widows into the number of the church. Apparently the early church kept records of their members and numbered them. When I was growing up, there was a gentleman in our town that apparently got saved, and he came to the church once and asked the pastor if he could be baptized. And the pastor said, well, I'd be delighted to baptize you, and let's talk about, get you the foundation, make sure you understand what baptism is, and then we'll bring you into the church membership. He said, oh, I don't want to become a member. I just want to be baptized. He said, well, why would you want to get baptized and not become a member? I don't know. I don't want to be a part of a church. And to which the pastor responded in some fashion like this, well, you just go find somebody else that wants to baptize you, and you can belong to that part of that church. If you don't want to belong to this church, I'm not going to baptize you. You don't want to identify with us? You don't want to identify with God's people? Something's not right about that. If you do not want to be a church member, you will rationalize and find a reason that is good enough for you. But when you stand before the Lord someday, He will not be pleased. If you want to please Him, this is a pretty simple step of obedience. We try here not to make it too difficult to become a member of Berea Baptist Church. And I invite you to take that step today. The third subject is stewardship, tithing. Old boy is right, because it's a sensitive issue. People get very touchy when I start talking about your wallet. But it's also a serious issue. And I will prove that by letting you know that Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven or hell. Think about that. He talked more about money than perhaps any other single issue that he ever talked about. It's a sensitive issue. It's a serious issue. It's a spiritual issue. Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Some people love their money more than they love their Savior. God can tell where your heart is by looking at your financial records. And by the way, He can see them. I can't, and I don't want to, unless you want me to. I'll be glad to look with you if you want me to. But God can see them, and you may not want Him to. Tough luck. Some people spend a lot of money on themselves and very little on others and slim to none on God. They might gladly spend over $200 on a ball game, but cringe to drop a $20 bill in the offering. What's wrong with that picture? It's a sensitive issue, I know. It's a serious issue, a spiritual issue. It is a simple issue, though. Give a tithe or a tenth to the Lord. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure that. You do not need to be limited to a tithe, by the way. You can give more than that, but it starts there. I remember when I first started tithing, giving to the Lord, I had a paper out. And that first week, I made $5.68. So I gave the Lord 70 cents that first week. It wasn't hard. Then I could just figure that out. You know what a tenth is? You just move that decimal over one, and you can figure it out. And if you learn to do it on smaller amounts, it won't be a difficulty when you get a $1 million inheritance. Some of you say, "I'd like to get that." Maybe you're not getting that because you haven't learned how to tithe. I don't know. All I know is that God is always taking care of me because He always takes care of those people who honor Him by their giving them their substance. Proverbs 3, 10 and 11 talk about that. It's a sensitive issue, serious and spiritual and a simple issue, but it's also a very scriptural issue. The principle of tithing started prior to the law in Genesis 14 and 28. It was tithing that was practiced after the law in Hebrews chapter 7. We are not restricted to the simple tithing principle. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 talk about grace giving that far exceeds the simple tithe. Some of you are grace givers. You give over and above the simple tithe. You give with the gratefulness and reverence and have experienced God's abundant blessing upon your lives. Some of you need to work on your stewardship planning today. You need to work on your financial budget and insert giving to the Lord right at the top. Those that put the tithing on the bottom rarely give even a tithe. It's when you put it up the front that you find out that all the rest stretches and God always provides for you. I could preach on that one all day. On every one of these, I could probably preach all day. If you're getting that, you're figuring that out. And again, I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm just trying to help you to understand what God expects of you and what He wants to do to help you. I've seen people that when they started getting their lives in order financially and started learning to give the way God wanted them to, that it was that point, it was a turning point in their life, a good turning point. The final subject. I've got two more. Service is the next one. Service, serving the Lord. Tithing is the stewardship of finances, dealing with our treasure. Service relates to our stewardship of time and talents. Some people say, "Well, I'll give to the Lord financially," but that's all they do. You're not being a good steward of your life if that's all you're doing. You need to learn to be a good steward with all of your life. There are hundreds of ways to serve the Lord, but it may surprise you to see how little some people actually do serve the Lord. I invite you today, at some point, to take a piece of paper and write down the ways that you are presently serving the Lord. It is a selfless duty This means putting ministry ahead of personal plans and interests. Putting ministry above personal plans and personal interests. I never was able to celebrate a New Year's Eve, Christmas Eve, with just our family at home or with other families. In the last 43 years, every Christmas Eve has been right here in this place where we have served and worshiped the Lord. I had family sometimes tell me, well, can't you just skip it 1 year? I suppose I could have, but I chose, you know, this is important. God's ministry is important. You say, well, you're getting paid for that ministry. I didn't have to design the candlelight service for every Christmas Eve. I could have said, well, you know what, my family's pretty important, so I'm going to, you know, just do it every other year or something like that. I don't know. All I know is I was never driven by whatever my family wants or what I want first. I was driven by what I felt God wanted. And that's the difference, and that's what has to be in our ministries and serving. And by the way, serving is very pleasing. It's rewarding. We sing the song, "There is joy in serving Jesus." And it is so true. It is so true. Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God will not forget it. Hebrews 13:15-16 says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for a such sacrifice as God is well pleased." How are you serving God? Is it a time issue with you? You say, well, I don't know if I have enough time. You heard that illustration by the professor that was speaking to a business group of students, and he was trying to drive home a point, so he pulled out a gallon-size mason jar. And then he pulled out a bag that had some fist-sized rocks in it. And he started putting those rocks into that jar, and he put them in there until it was up to the top. And he asked his class, he says, "Is this jar full?" To which most of them said, "Yeah." He said, "No, it's not." And he pulled out a bag of gravel. And he started pouring the gravel in there and jiggling the jar back and forth. And the gravel kind of worked its way down inside there. And then he got it all the way to the top. He says, "Is this jar full?" And someone says, "Well, it looks like it." But someone's saying, "I don't trust you." "No, it's not." He says, "You're right, it's not." And he pulled out a bag of sand. And he started dumping the sand in that jar and jiggling it back and forth. And the sand worked its way all the way down there. And finally, it was all the way to the top and it was packed full. And he says, "Is it full?" To which none of them said, "I don't think so. You've got something else up your sleeve." And he pulled out a pitcher of water. And he poured the water in until it was full up to the brim. And he says, "Is it full now?" And they didn't answer. He says, "Yes, it is." And he says, what's the moral of this lesson today? What's the point of this illustration? And one of the kids said, "The point is, no matter how full your schedule is, you try really hard and you can always fit something else into it." And he said, "No, that's not the point. That's what so many of us are trying to do with our lives." He says, "The point of this is, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." And you've got to consider your life. And what things are the big things in your life? What are the most important things? I would tell you that Bible reading needs to be number one, and prayer needs to be number two, and church membership needs to be number three, and my participation in the church by stewardship and serving. And those need to be the big rocks in our lives. And then all the other stuff, once we get those in order, all that other stuff will fill in and pack in there. But if you don't get those straight, you'll never get them in, because your life will fill up so quickly with non-essential stuff. Which leads us to number five in this inventory department. That is faithfulness. Faithfulness. I hope that you will consider your faithfulness with regard to church attendance. Sometimes other less important matters gain priority in our lives. A Sunday football game should never take priority over worship on the Lord's Day. I don't think there's anybody in this auditorium that loves sports more than me. And guess what? Nobody has ever offered me a ticket to a Browns football game on Sunday afternoon. I wonder why. I think most of them know, because that doesn't take priority over the Lord's work. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That is not a suggestion. It's not a preference. It's a command. Don't forsake. Be faithful. The passage we read earlier today in Psalm 84. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord, God of hosts. My soul longeth for them, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God." I want to come and see God. I want to meet with God here. "For a day," he says, "one day in thy courts is better than a thousand anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." That sounds like a good priority. Faithfulness in church attendance, faithfulness in prayer. The prayer meeting has become a non-essential for many Christians today. Some of you used to be very faithful in prayer meeting on Wednesday nights. But you've allowed it to slip in your life. You say, "Well, there's nowhere in the Bible it says thou should attend Wednesday prayer meeting." No, you're right. It doesn't say that. And that's the first thing the devil's going to say to you when you say, "Do I really have to come and pray?" Frankly, if that's the way that you feel about it, "I have to come and pray," I really don't want you to come. But I do think you ought to consider very carefully, this is something I need to be a participant in with the church. It's important. In general, I just picked one issue, but there are hundreds of excuses which the devil has created for people who are not committed to faithfulness. Years ago, somebody gave me Cavs tickets to a Monday afternoon game. A Monday afternoon game. I said, "That's great. It's my day off. It's the day I can do it." And I remember that day came. Now, it had snowed a little bit on Sunday. It wasn't bad, but most of you were here. On Monday, it was worse. I'm telling you, it was like blizzard conditions, and I'm going to the game. I don't get to go to Cavs game. I'm going to this game. So I drove down there. I'm thinking to myself, nah, there won't be that many people here. So a lot of people are going to not come to this. Let me tell you what, that stadium was almost full. And the saddest part about it was I saw somebody from this church at that game then made the excuse the day before that wasn't here because the weather was too bad. What I'm trying to tell you something is, if you don't want to be where you ought to be sometimes, you can find, the devil will make sure you have a good rationalization, a good reason, a good excuse to not do what you ought to do and make you even feel good about it. "Well, you know, oh, of course that weather was too bad." Of course not. I get this vision of Betty Riley coming here when she can't even hardly walk. She's here. I got this vision of Rob and Penny Whitty that morning that it was 10 below degrees on a Sunday morning and their car wouldn't start. His van wouldn't start. He's got a load of kids there and it wouldn't start. So he goes out and he starts a fire underneath the oil pan of his car, and smoke are billowing up there, and he gets that thing so it heats up and now it starts and he comes to church. He smelled like smoke that morning, but you know what? He was here in church. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. you got family, you got company picnics, you got home projects, and on we could go. All these things, you know, you don't have time to go to church. Listen, I don't have time not to go to church. That's one of the big rocks in my life. Always has been. Service. It's getting more and more difficult for churches to find people willing to serve in church offices and committees. We struggle with that here. And I talk to pastors, they're struggling all over the place. Most people who refuse nomination or appointment do so because they're just too busy. I certainly understand that important reason, but if each one of you would carefully break down the time factors to which you are committed, I don't think the Lord would be very pleased. When a person becomes more committed to outside activities than to the Lord, something is wrong. And let this important truth be understood. It is a high and holy honor to serve the Lord in the church. In any capacity, whether you're a deacon, a trustee, a Sunday school teacher, a child worker, VBS, greeter, whatever you do. Jesus said, whoever gives a cup of cold water in my name, it will not be forgotten to a little child. George Eliot said, what we do for ourselves dies with us. What we do for others is immortal. And I would like to add to that, what we do for Christ will be forever rewarded in eternity. Ray Kroc, the founder of McDonald's, he said his priorities were number one, God, number two, family, and number three, McDonald's. I thought, wow, that's great. But then he went on to say, but when I get to the office, I reverse that order. Yeah, that's what I felt. Somebody, really? No faithful Christian will ever reverse that order. It should always be God first. Yesterday, Debbie and I were traveling back and we passed the location where I officially proposed to her almost 43 years ago. It was a restaurant that's called The Arena. They've torn it down now. Our marriage is still standing, though. And, you know, every time we go by that, we think about it and we talk about it. But it caught my mind thinking about those early days and the days between March 23rd when she said yes officially and September 4th when we tied the knot. I was working another job and so on, but my life was consumed with this woman that I was in love with. I was thinking about her 24/7. I was thinking about that day when we were going to get married and how we were going to live together. My whole life revolved around planning and saving up to carry out those plans. I was totally focused on impressing and pleasing Debbie. I think she was hoping one of my New Year's resolutions would be like the one that her father made in the early of this, before this. My New Year's resolution is to make Debbie happy all the rest of this year. I didn't make that one. You okay with that? You better be. She's already happy, but I'm trying harder. But all of us should make this resolution this year to make Jesus Christ happy all year long. So let's conclude with some application this morning. I've got five resolutions that I would recommend that you consider making this morning. Number one is resolve to make Jesus Christ happy in 2025. I hope every one of you can make that. Number two, and you know this one is coming at some point, to be a daily Bible reader in 2025. I hope every one of you will be a daily Bible reader in 2025, daily. Number three, to pray daily. I hope that every one of you will pray every day in 2025. Number four, resolve to be a faithful church member in 2025. Resolve to be a faithful church member. And then finally, resolve to be a good steward, faithfully tithing, giving to the Lord as a grace giver.